What I want to do this evening, I've not been real happy with the way we've been teaching this, and I want to go back and recap some things. I think maybe I was a little nonchalant on some things, and I'd like to be a little more specific and get to where I'm comfortable that I've done all that I know to do as far as teaching you what we've researched. But anyway, I'd like to take you back to the third chapter of Daniel, and you can follow along. I'm not going to read it. But this is where Nebuchadnezzar, is it third chapter or second chapter? Second chapter, isn't it? Second chapter. Let's go back to the second chapter. This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the image. And this is what he saw in the dream. And I appreciate Jane drawing this for me. I dared not attempt it. But what you see is the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and then the legs of iron, and then the feet part iron and part clay. Now, if would you mind just writing some stuff as we go along? I believe I can read your writing a lot better. The head of gold, we know, is the Babylonian Empire. Okay? This is by interpretation, by Bible interpretation. It's the Babylonian Empire. And we know that the chest and the arms of silver is the Medo-Persia Empire. M-E-D-O hyphen Persia or Persian, Medo-Persian, whatever. And then the belly and thighs of brass is symbolic of the Grecian Empire. Then the legs of iron and the feet is symbolic of the Roman Empire. These other dreams and visions of symbolism all will relate to this image. Okay? Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the key figure, obviously, with the Babylonian Empire. You had two key figures here, Cyrus and Darius, or the two key figures we see in the Bible. The Grecian Empire, it doesn't name anyone by name in the Bible, but we know from history, and history also bears out Nebuchadnezzar and other kings in that kingdom. Also, the Medo-Persian Empire bears out Cyrus overthrowing the Babylonian Empire, and then you see Darius, and there's other kings involved in this also. The Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, and then this empire after his death just never did have the... No one ever gained control. It was dispersed primarily among four generals, and then there was vying for power and all this. Now, this Roman Empire is different. Now, look at this. The head is single. It's one, right? But when you get down here to the chest and arms of silver, you have two nations represented. Medes and the Persians. When you get down here to the belly and thighs, it starts out with one man in control, predominant control, and then it breaks down. And there's basically two families that are predominant in that history brings out anyway. But note, when you get down to the legs of iron, you have two legs different than this other. I mean, even though you had arms, they came out of the chest. The Roman Empire was divided up into east and west regions and actually had two rulers. It's a very, very interesting when you look at that. And then they incorporated various people and cultures into that. And it actually began, from what research I've done, with 10 provinces. Isn't that interesting? Now, let me just read some things to you, and I'll have you write a couple things here. All right, chapter 2 tells of this image. Then when we get to chapter 7, it tells of beast seen by Daniel in a dream, and this was seen in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, which was the last king of this empire, okay? Now, the first beast that he saw was a lion. So if you want to write lion somewhere over Babylonian,
I've heard.
Yeah, might be easier to distinguish. The second beast that he saw was a bear. And the third beast was a leopard. And the fourth beast is not given a name. He says the fourth beast is not like the other three beasts. Totally different. He said it's dreadful. It's a terrible, just something terrible to behold. So he didn't liken it to an animal. Now, if you look at this, these likened to animals, and their rule had these similarities. Okay? This was the greatest of all, the king of the jungle, all right? Then when this one came down, this was a powerful kingdom, yet it wasn't up to the power of this one. And it went through various conquests and all to get there. This one under Alexander the Great, you understand he died at the age of 32 and had already conquered practically the known world. And when you think of a leopard, you certainly think of the speed and all that goes with that. But when he comes down here, he can't describe it, or he doesn't describe it with a beast. He just says, this thing is terrible and it's tearing up everything. Well, if you want to demolish something, what do you use? Some form of iron, right? And he says it's trampling the residue with its feet. Now, he talks about 10 horns that this had. Right? And then it talks about out of that 10, one, there's a little horn that comes up that's more dominant. And that little horn actually does away with 3 of these. And it's interpreted as, I'll not get ahead of myself. I'll just give you the interpretation. This fourth beast was slain. You don't see that when it talks about these, but it points out this fourth beast was slain. And it says the previous three beasts had their dominion taken away, yet they prolonged for a season and a time. In other words, their kingdom still had influence, if I understand it correctly. Now, let me give you the interpretation of this. And if this is redundant, just bear with me. I just want to make sure you understand this. The four beasts are four kings. Here you just put dreadful and terrible, I think would best describe that. The four beasts are four kings. The fourth beast represents a kingdom that is totally different from the three previous kingdoms. The little horn represents a king that comes forth out of this ten with such power that he subdues three kings. And obviously this is coming out of the kingdom. Okay? And the little horn is the one that is going to persecute the saints of the Most High. So he's identifying not just all people, but the saints of the Most High is who will be targeted. And he says they will be given into his hand for 3.5 years. And he has the intentions of changing times and law, but his dominion is going to be taken away from him. God will interrupt, all right? Now, when you go into chapter 8, here Daniel has another dream, and in this dream he sees two animals, or two beasts, however you want to call it. Let's call it animals. And the first one that he saw, you understand, this is in the third year of Belshazzar's reign, coming down to the end, the last king of the Babylonian Empire. Well, the first animal that Daniel saw was a ram. And this ram had two horns. Meet up first.
Okay.
Ram with two horns. And he tells us that one horn was higher than the other horn. Now, if you look at this, you have two empires that is united together, the Medes and the Persians, right? Mm-hmm. One being more powerful that comes up last. The Persians sort of swallowed up the Medes. Okay? And he said the ram pushed westward, northward, and southward. No one could withstand him. He became great. Obviously, the Medo-Persian Empire was a great empire, wasn't it? Then Daniel saw a male goat with a notable horn between his eyes. This would be with the Grecian Empire. Now, he said this goat came from the west, and it crossed the surface of the earth without touching the ground. Now, what that means to me is it came with such speed that you wonder, where did this come from? And we know that that's basically how Alexander the Great came to the forefront. Well, when he came, he confronted this ram, the Medo-Persian Empire, and he charged him with furious power. And when he did, he broke off the two horns. And then it says that he cast him to the ground and trampled him, and no one could deliver the ram. In other words, he put that kingdom power down and took over that particular kingdom. It says the male goat grew to be very great. Alexander the Great, right? And at the time of his greatness, the large horn was broken off. And then it says four notable horns came up in place. Now, history tells us that when Alexander the Great died, that four generals basically came to the forefront to try to take over the kingdom. Now, there was a lot of other things involved, and I'm not going to get into all of it because I don't understand all of it. It's right in depth. But now, look at this. It says, he grew exceedingly great toward the south, the east, and the glorious land. The little horn cast down some of the host of heavens. And now out of these four horns, there's a little horn that comes out. Okay? So out of these four generals or dynasties or whatever, comes one that's stands out from all the rest. Okay? And this one, he's casting down, says, the host of heaven, the stars to the ground and trample. In other words, he's exalted himself against God. Okay? And so, obviously, as against God's people, it says he exalts himself as high as the prince of hosts. He took away the daily sacrifices and cast down the sanctuary of the prince of hosts. And he was given an army to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth to the ground. The ram with two horns we've established is the Medo-Persian Empire. The higher horn that came up last represents the strength of the Persians who dominated the ram. The male goat with the notable horn represents the Grecian Empire under the rule of Alexander the Great. And history tells us that he defeated Darius and Cotamanus at the Battle of Gagamela, which is also known as the Battle of Arbela. You knew all that?
No, I know that. I know that word.
I'm impressed. Now, the large horn that was broken represents the death of Alexander the Great. The four notable horns represent the division of the kingdom after the death of Alexander the Great. We mentioned earlier four generals. The little horn that came forth from the four horns, the best I can tell from the history side of this thing, would represent Antiochus Epiphanes, who came from the Seleucid dynasty. This was one of the powerful dynasties that came forth. And then you had Antiochus the first, the second, the third, and the fourth. Antiochus the fourth was a horror. This man came out of this Grecian Empire, you understand? And he exalted himself against God, the people of God. Actually, his name means select of God. Epiphanes is select of God. He waged war against many, including God's chosen people. And according to this writer, in 167 B.C., he entered the temple at Jerusalem, erected an altar to the pagan god Zeus, and sacrificed a pig on the altar, thereby desecrating the temple. He took away the daily sacrifices by killing anyone who attempted to abide by the law of Moses. If they found with the Ten Commandments or whatever, they were killed. He died of an incurable bowel disease. Now, when you remember when we read this, it talks about he was stopped without man's hand. In other words, this was a divine intervention. He opposed himself against God, and God rose up and met the challenge against him. Okay? Is there any question there? I wanted to do that quick review with you to make sure that we haven't confused you, and to get this all tied in to this image, because all of it is speaking of the same thing. It's being shown in different ways. One time it was shown to Nebuchadnezzar. These other two times it's shown to Daniel. And one time Daniel's seeing four beasts, and the other time he's seeing two. But understand, he saw this all this was seen, Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, during the Babylonian Empire, before either of these other empires came to the forefront. Does all that make sense to you? Okay. If it does, now we'll get into chapter 9.
Can I ask you, Frank?
Sure.
First, how do you spell Epiphany?
Epiphany? Okay. Epiphanies means select of God. Actually, it's spelled like it sounds. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S. And it means select of God. Okay? He's also called Antiochus the Fourth. Okay? Some of your Bibles, if you have commentary between Malachi and Matthew, some of Bibles will relate some of the things that I just told you about Antiochus Epiphanes, how he went into Jerusalem and how he entered the temple and sacrificed the pig and all that. This is history, okay? It's already taken place. That's under the Grecian Empire, right? Now,
somewhat like something that's going to take place yet, too.
With the
Antichrist.
A lot of people teach this, and the reason that I'm bearing this out, so I'm just trying to emphasize, okay? I don't want to overemphasize, but I believe some people are confusing this. People are taking the book of Daniel and taking some things and trying to go over into the Revelation, and they're manipulating things, and that's basically what this ninth chapter is about, which is 70 weeks of Daniel. And when they start teaching the 70 weeks of Daniel, to me, I've never understood this. Even as a kid, I've never understood how they could do that. And I have spent hours and hours and hours this week researching this, and trying to tie all this together, actually trying to put timeline on it. And then I figured that that's sort of suicide, because then you back yourself in a corner, and in reality, we do not know the accuracy of the dates that's given, even in history. You can read one historian, and he gives you a different date than another historian. So we have to be cautious with backing ourselves in a corner, and we have to let the Word of God be the final authority as far as the timeline goes. All right? Now, with that in mind, when we go into the ninth chapter of Daniel, It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, let me stop right here and say I don't see how you could interpret this any other way but that he's referring to what Jeremiah prophesied and what God told Jeremiah to record in the book, that Jerusalem was going to go into a 70-year captivity, Jerusalem and Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar did this. Overthrew them and took them into captivity. Daniel was one of those captives. So Daniel is studying the books of Jeremiah, and he's realizing that there's a set time here. We're only to be in captivity 70 years. So he's reading this, he's studying this, and verse 3 says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. And I want you to listen to this, because Daniel is called a man that God beloved by God and a righteous man. Now listen to this. We have sinned and committed iniquity. He's identifying with the nation of Judah. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. In other words, we're ashamed because we're all in captivity, Judah and Israel. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed, so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we've sinned against Him. And He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we've not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. What's Daniel doing? He's repenting, isn't he? For the nation. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel is acting as an intercessor and is actually identifying with the entire nation and taking the sin upon himself and going before God, asking God to forgive the nation and to restore them back to their land. Now, in verse 20 says, "Now, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of a people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved." Boy, wouldn't that be a statement for God to make of you. "Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression." You see that? "To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy." Now, these 70 weeks, in the process of these 70 weeks, all these things are going to transpire. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Would you want to come back up here and do some writing for me? And the way I want you to do this, just come above this will be fine. Write 7 plus 62. This is how he's speaking this, all right? Mm-hmm.
Right.
Very good. Now, listen, he said the streets shall be rebuilt again, the streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Well, I'll just wait on that. We'll get back to that. After the 62 weeks, the 7, the 62, after this, in other words, after 69 weeks, you can put equal 69. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, he's going to be killed, but it won't be because of anything he's done. "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Now, put 69 plus 1. Equals 70. Right? Right. "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." Everybody understood all that, right? Yeah. Now, what I want us to look at is the 7 plus 62 plus 1. Now, that's how this was given to Daniel. 7 plus 62 plus 1. And then he gives some time frame here. Now, according to what, and believe it or not, all the scholars that I've read agree on this one. All right? According to them, by some Jewish standard that they had, a week symbolizes 7 years. So, The 70 weeks are to bleed to be 70 times 7 years, which is equals 490 years. Okay? Now, to get the timeline of this and what's being revealed, if indeed this is accurate as far as the years, then the 70 weeks should date from the time the command was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, the scholars can't agree on when that was, because if you look in Ezra and Nehemiah, actually you see in three different things spoken. Actually, I think there's four things spoken. Cyrus gave a decree, right? His decree was not to rebuild the city. The Bible says he told them to go back and build the temple. Little things like that can keep you from getting confused, okay? Now, so let's say 7 times 7 is what, 49? So let's put 49
I'm
years.
I'm going to write that. It didn't write too well. I'll move that over
just
here.
Put on, yeah, just put underneath that 49 years.
Oh, well, it won't come off there. But I will. Okay.
It's believed, and you understand how I said that? That it took that long to get that city and all back. 49 years. Now you have 62 weeks. So if we take 62 times 7,
434.
So, we want to put 434 years there. And that totals to 483. Right?
I didn't check it.
Okay. So, then from the time the command's given to go back and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, who do you think that's talking about?
That's Jesus.
It has to be Jesus, right? It's 483 years. But what does it say? After 62 weeks, right here, after this 483 years, he's cut off. He's killed. Now, I've read different charts on all this. And some of them, there's a couple of them that I read, they take it right down to the date in the evening of the date that Jesus was crucified, or when he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And they're basing their years on the Jewish calendar of 360 days rather than the Gregorian calendar, is how they equate this. So then now we have 69 weeks of Daniel that we understand. Now, has that already happened?
Yeah.
Has the Messiah already come and been cut off? Mm-hmm. And not for himself, but for the sins of his people, right? Mm-hmm. That's already taken place. Now, here's what always bothered me in hearing the teaching. 7 years, or 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then the 1 week. And they want to take that 1 week and put centuries between it. And I've just never understood that. Why? How can you divide this 70 weeks up? In other words, trying to make that 1 week match the revelation, they'll defy standard interpretation. So they say there's a gap between to try to make dates work out. I was reading a little bit in Matthew Henry commentary about that, and he makes this statement that he was, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but here's the essence of what he said. I'm absolutely convinced that from the time the decree was given to go rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, this right here, was 490 years. He said, I'm convinced of that. That's why I say I'm going to use the Bible as the timeline. And to try to take this 1 week, and I'm going to tell you, it's not that I understand this 1 week. I do understand the 1 week is divided up into two parts. And if a week is 7 years, a 3.5 year and a 3.5 year. Correct? Well, people want to take that and jump all the way over, defying all the years that's transpired in between this, and make that match the revelation. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But I don't see a standard interpretation for that. I see a manipulation that goes with that to try to make it mean what you want it to mean. Now, there are tremendous similarities. You understand? Tremendous similarities. I'll take you back to this image. There's one portion that we don't have on the board. That image wasn't left standing in that dream, was it? It was crushed. No other empire was standing, was it? Because there was a stone cut out without hands. It came in and hit the feet. And then the stone started growing and spreading out until it covered the whole earth. Is that pretty accurate with what Daniel was, what you're reading in Daniel? And he says that's the kingdom of God. When did Jesus come? Which of these empires was in control when Jesus came? And they already down here with the Caesars. You understand, Jesus was not tried by one man. Pilate, when Pilate learned that Jesus fell into the jurisdiction of Herod in that region, he had Herod to examine him also. Remember, he sent him to Herod. He didn't want to make the decision by himself. Interesting, isn't it? So to tell you, what I do know that where he talks about, he makes a covenant, the covenant there for 7 years, and in the middle of that, he breaks the covenant. Now, there's basically three schools of thought with that. Well, let me just give you the two basic schools of thought first before I blow you away. One of them says that there is a time lapse between the 69th week and the 70th week, which would be hundreds of years. And that doesn't hold water with me. I don't see why you would. Why wouldn't he state that? See what I'm saying? And then they say that deals with the tribulation period. That deals with the Antichrist, to where the first 3.5 years, he comes in peaceably and all this, wins them over, and then breaks the covenant 3.5 years, and the last 3.5 for hell on earth type thing. That's basically evangelical teaching on that 70th week of Daniel, okay? But here again, I couldn't stand and teach that with any conviction, because I feel like I'd have to manipulate the Scripture to teach that. And yet I know most evangelicals I know teach it that way. I don't see why this 70th week, if these 69 weeks are already fulfilled, I don't see why the 70th week isn't already fulfilled. Personally, I believe it is. I can't explain it all. Now, there's explanations to it, and I can't tell you that I understand it. But the other school of thought says that this deals with Jesus. And remember, it says he's going to take away the sacrifice. And that's equated to the Antichrist going in and stopping the temple worship and all that. Did Jesus not stop the sacrifice when he became the ultimate sacrifice and there's no need for any more? And you know his ministry was 3.5 years? And then he ascended back into heaven and he gave a commission. And if their timeline's correct, the next 3.5 years, the apostles are ministering strictly to the house of Israel. The covenant is being dealt strictly with the house of Israel. And then when you get to the stoning of Stephen, is actually where the dispersion comes, which would end that 70th week. And then now they're out to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. That's the other school of thought. And then there is a thought that's saying that although the Roman Empire itself has declined out of that Roman Empire, there's those that want to equate, and there's a lot of validity to this. They say that that is the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And if you, I don't know if you've ever read the history of the Roman Catholic Church, but they committed such atrocities against the Christians that you wouldn't believe it. And you can get some of this and read it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, documentations of the torment that they did with the Christian. And then it's interesting, when you look at this, at the various popes, and then they take on the name, and their name is I don't know if I... Let me see if I have all this in front of me here that I can get to quick. It's equating them to being God, and then to a point here on earth. And then the 666 that you heard so much about... This particular breakdown here, I can find it several pages long. Actually, what all the popes, they have this. This is what they're called. You want to pronounce that for me? Vicarius Fella.
Where are you?
Right here.
Oh, damn.
Yeah.
Vicarius.
F-I-L-I-I.
Filii. Filii.
Okay.
Filii.
That's what they're called. And when you add that up, giving it numerical equivalent, then it comes out to guess what? 666. Which is interesting. Now you draw your own conclusion on which one of those is true. See, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you this. I personally believe, I have no reason to believe that God would fulfill 69 weeks and then put another ever how many weeks in between it. Why would he fulfill 483 years and then wait 1,000 more years before he ever got in that last 7 years without giving any indication of that?
What does the Interlinear Bible say in that verse 24, does it say 70 weeks?
Oh, yeah.
It says weeks.
The Hebrew says weeks. And then what they're saying is, and here again, it's how you interpret it. There's different schools of thought, but one of the Jewish schools of thought, and it was dealing with the Sabbath. I guess it's taken from the slaves every seventh year. They freed them or whatever. But anyway, they're saying that a week is equivalent a day, a year. So a week is 7 years. And I don't understand all this. I'm telling you right now, I'm not an authority in Jewish custom. I'm just telling you I've done a ton of research, and every scholar that I've researched is saying the same thing. They all come up with 7 weeks. The 70 weeks being 70 times 7, and some of them even compare that to what Jesus told Peter, 490, the 7 times 70. Interesting, when you look at the various things and how this ties in with other scriptures as well, and you understand, I'd have to read all this to you, and it took me more than an hour to read all this and come up with it. But here again, I'm telling you what I know about Daniel's 70 weeks. And for me to stand up and teach this Daniel 70 weeks and this last week as the tribulation of the revelation, I couldn't do that with conviction. I can tell you that there may be similarities. There's similarities other times. Antiochus Epiphanes, tremendous similarities.